loud, but now I can be heard because the sound system is actually working, so good. All right, we start a brand new series today. We just finished a series on what the kingdom of God will look like, and that was one of the things that I enjoyed the most preparing in a very, very long time. And if you're visiting us here for the very first time, I'm so glad you're here. You can go back and look into that, a description of what God tells his kingdom looks like. And today we want to transition into a brand new series about this little less known books in the Bible called the Minor Prophets. And we're going to have some guest speakers come in. David is going to be talking, and some of the different elders are going to be picking some of this prophets, because we don't know much about them, and their messages sometimes are a little obscure to us, and some of the things are a little strange. So here's the deal. In order to dive into this, there's some information that we may need to get out first, but sharing information is boring, right? And it'll put us all to sleep. So instead of doing that, we're going to do a pop quiz. So we're going to try to do this a little more fun. So this is what I want you to do. Get your cell phone out if you brought your cell phone. If you didn't bring your cell phone, that's okay. If you, it's okay. I have an alternative. You're going to grab a piece of paper and a pencil if you don't have a cell phone. If you have a cell phone, I want you to compose a message, a text message. Just create a new text message and then give the phone to somebody else next to you. So just give the phone to somebody else. If you don't have a phone, just grab one of these little pieces of paper and a pencil and pass it along, and you can do it that way. And we're going to do a very quick pop quiz. If you compose your text message, now I need you to grab your phone and give it to somebody else. I promise you, to the person next to you, I promise you they won't be looking into your Facebook. They won't be reading your text messages. It'll be okay. And now if you have somebody else's cell phone, everybody's together? You have somebody else's cell phone? Can I raise your hand? Can everybody has another person's cell phone? Good? Okay. If you have somebody else's cell phone, now put your phone number on who the message is being sent to. Okay? Let's do that very quickly. We don't want to eat up a lot of time. And we're going to start with our pop quiz. So you're going to put the letter of the answer that you think is correct. Okay? So you should have at this point either a piece of paper and a pencil, or you should have somebody else's cell phone. We'll provide hand sanitizer at the end for all the bacteria you got from your other dirty friend's cell phone can be washed off. That's okay. So let's start. Question number one. The minor prophets are minor because they were short, like your pastor who is very short, because their messages were short, not like your pastor, unfortunately, because the time of their prophecy, the time they were speaking about was a short period of time, or because they were just simply less important messages. Why were they called the minor prophets? Okay, 5 seconds, pick your answer, A, B, C, and D. Just put the letter there, and then press enter the next paragraph, okay? Everybody got it? All right, next question. The minor prophets pointed to their own historic period, the time where they were living. They were pointing to maybe Jesus' time, or they were pointing maybe towards the end time, towards the future, towards like this thing that we call the end times, or maybe all of the above. Choose your answer. You got it? Okay, let's move on to the next question. Okay, the minor prophets were written, A, in Israel, over a period of roughly 400 years. They were written for Israel, or perhaps none of the above. What do you think? Put your answer. Okay, next one. The minor prophets' main uniting theme. What are they talking about? All these 12 little prophets, minor prophets that we call, were they talking about social justice? Were they were talking about events at the end? The main uniting theme was end time events. The main uniting theme was relationship or Jesus. You can never go wrong with Jesus, right? So maybe you want to think about that, okay? I asked my son, what did we talk about at church? And he always tells me Jesus, and I have to say, yeah, you're right, I guess. So it always works. Okay, five, the minor prophets' address. This is what they touched on their different messages, okay? Political and economical issues. Is that what they were talking about? Did they touch on spiritual and moral issues? Did they touch on social issues, or maybe all of the above? All right, we got it? All right, now give your cell phone back to the person who originally owns the cell phone, all right? Or give your little piece of paper to somebody who has another piece of paper really, really quick. Let's do this really, really quick, and let's go over the answers. And as we go over these answers, we'll cover a little bit of information, all right? Very, very good. I think we got it. All right, now you're going to be grading. Now you're going to be grading, grading, grading. The graders. We're going to keep these honest. That's why we had to swap. All right, so question number one. The minor prophets are minor because their messages were short. That's the only reason why we call them minors. It's not because they were less important. It's not because they covered a different prophetic period or anything like that, because they talked about thousands of years or maybe a few years. The only reason why we call them minor is because they were just really short little books. What's up, man? All right. I'm sure you got it right. Okay, good, 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 good. But their messages were extremely important, and they're still important to us. And actually, most people of Jewish tradition consider this 12 prophets a single book, the book of the prophets. And this is what they were talking about. And the only thing that differentiates them from the major prophets, like Eli, the book of, I don't know, Daniel, Lamentations, that they were a lot shorter in nature. All right? I said Lamentations. What's wrong with me? I didn't have breakfast. Okay, Lamentations is not a prophetic book, obviously. Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. So the minor prophets is pointed to three different dimensions. And this is very important, because this is why they become a little bit important to us. First of all, the prophets were many times addressing their own local circumstances. They were talking about the present day, the things that they were living. But they were also talking about what God was about to do with this Messiah called Jesus. So they were also in many instances pointing to Jesus. And then all these prophets also, in some way or another, started pointing to an end time, to this making new of all things, this restoration of God's creation. So the minor prophets actually talk about all these things. And that's why they have valuable lessons for us as well, because they were had a local dimension, a historical dimension, a messianic dimension, if we want to say, and then they had a very technical word. I don't like to be technical, but what they call an eschatological, okay, dimension. All right? The minor prophets were written over a period of about 400 times. Some of them were written in Israel, but not all of them. Some of them were written for Israel, but not all of them. The only thing that's true there is that they were written over a period of about 400 years. And this is why this is important. This is the story of Israel. You may remember it. In the beginning, God creates, and then everything goes kind of bad, and then you had the story about a God named Noah, and then you had this man called Abraham that kind of starts this new thing in this world, and God calls him, and he makes him a promise. He says, I want to bless you, and I want the whole world to be blessed through you, and this is how the story of Israel is born. Then you had his children, and Jacob, and Israel, and the nation is born, and he fulfills his process, and then you had them go into Egypt, become slaves. Then you had the story about Moses, you may remember it, the baby who went into the little basket, and he was rescued, and then he came and he liberated Israel. And then you had the story of the leaders of Israel, Moses, Joshua, and the different judges. And then the people want a king, and David comes along. And at this point, the story of Israel is going all in all pretty good. God had given them a nation. Their nation had expanded. Their nation had grown. They had economical power. They had political power. They had trade routes that would go through their territory, so they had a lot of wealth. Yet, something was about to happen. Solomon becomes king, and now the kingdom splits. And now things are starting to go south, because the period of the 12 prophets is right at this crucial period where the kingdom splits. There's a fight between them. It's about taxes, interestingly enough. So they fight about taxes, and now, and many other things as well. And Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they're leaders try to have different approaches in how it should go, and now the kingdom splits. And you have Judah, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, the southern and the northern kingdoms. And now things start going really, really, really bad. And this is where the prophets begin to bring their messages. Bonus question. There are times where God didn't seem to be very active. And there are times where God was very active sending prophets. When do you think those times were? When was God silent? When the people were doing bad things, when the people were doing good things, when was God silent? When? David, you cannot answer. You know everything. Yes. During the good times, when people were, they were in a good place and they were following this lifestyle, God was, he was good. These people are listening. But when things were getting really, really bad, that's when we see God speaking even the most. Isn't that a beautiful image of God?
when things are about to go really bad, God begins to tell his people and talk to them because God wanted to them to know that there's two ways to do life. There's a way of doing life that leads to prosperity and restoration and newness. And there's a way of life that leads to collapse, to society falling down and breaking up. Which brings us to the next question. The Minor Prophets' main uniting thing is social justice, end time events, relationships, or Jesus. Relationships. All this book show us God trying to have a good relationship with his people, but even more importantly, God wanting his people to have a good relationship with each other and with people in their surrounding nations. And this is the uniting thing in all of these books. And the last one, the Minor Prophets address the political and economical issues of their time. They talk about the spiritual and moral issues of the time. They talk about social issues. And God kept trying to tell them, hey guys, there's two ways in which you can live your life. There's a self-centered way, and there's all these tensions between living a self-centered type of life in a way that will lead to yourself, and if you keep being dealing your money and your economy and your politics a certain way, if you keep taxing and taking more and more from the least, and you create all these situations, things will go bad, and Israel was making bad decisions economically, they were making bad decisions politically, they were making bad decisions militarily, and God kept telling them, if you keep choosing this type of life, it's gonna go bad. But there's another way that you can live. And there's one way that leads to collapse and that leads to things breaking down. But there's a way that leads to life. And these books talk about justice. They talk about money. They talk about fairness in society and laws and all these different things that during the next 12 months we'll talk. And there's this tension between this thing called idolatry, which seems so foreign to us, but it's very real for us today. And this thing between other-centered living and self-centered living. And throughout all these things, this, as God said, there's one way that leads to an implosion, to destruction, to collapse. But there's one way that leads to prosperity, advancement of God's blessing, and true life. There's a way that leads to, I will bless you, and I will bless the world through you. And here's the interesting thing. God knew that his people were going to get that choice wrong time and time again. Yet, he never gave up on his people. And time again, he pursued after them. And he did it in the most beautiful ways, which I cannot even begin to tell you. David is going to touch one of my favorite ones in a couple of weeks on Hosea. And he tried to do all these beautiful things because he knew that his people were not going to get it right every single time. And he said, I'm still not giving up on you. And this is my message to you. Which brings us to the book of Joel. And the question is, which way will you live? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us to this place today. I thank you because we get to spend this time with you. I thank you because you constantly want to show us a way to live that leads to life. But even when we choose other paths, you're still right there to take our hand and turn us back. So as we spend this time together, I know some of us had a rough week. I know some of us felt like we were in the washing machine on spin cycle on high, and we were just trying to get to the weekend. Some of us had a fantastic weekend. We just praise you for that. But however you have brought us to this place, we thank you for this sacred moment that we can spend together with family, with one another, with people who we love and who love us. And most important, we can spend time with you, our Father, who loves us and cares for us so much. So bless this time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let's dive right into this because I want to finish relatively soon. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel, and he says, hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in this land, has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and let their children tell the next generation. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And there, here it comes. What the locusts have eaten, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts, whichever they are, has eaten. My grandfather used to say, when the bad ones come, they come all at once. Have you ever experienced that? When you're in a bad streak, it seems like it just doesn't stop. Because when bad things happen, it's not just like one thing bad happens. When the bad things come, sometimes it comes like one after the other, after the other, after the other. So my grandfather used to say, when the bad ones come, you better be ready because they come all at once. Another friend of mine put it a little differently. I liked his way of putting it even a little better. I am so sorry. Did anyone get all the questions right? Anybody get all the questions right? I have a kiss for you. Anybody got all the questions right? How many got four right? Four right? Okay. Sophie, you get a kiss. Enjoy it. Maybe you'll get one from David too. All right, there you go. And tell you what, I am generous. So feel free to pass him around and enjoy. And if you don't want a kiss, because you don't like being kissed, that's okay. You can take a truffle. So pass this around. In my classroom, everyone gets an A. Isn't that awesome? All right, good. It feels like the TAA award ceremony. Everybody wins. Everybody gets a prize. Anyways, let's go back to this. So it's my friend used to say, it, whatever it is, it comes in waves. You know that, some of you may know that at the beginning of this year, I had an opportunity to go to Australia. I was there for about a week and a half, and working with one of the local churches there. It was an amazing time. And I, during the whole period that I was there, I only had one day off. And for the longest time, I've heard that on the east coast of Australia, there's this place called the Gold Coast, and it's like beach paradise, and it's like a surfer city, and it's just an awesome place. And during the whole time I was there, I was looking forward to my one day off so I could go to the beach and enjoy my time in the Australian Gold Coast. So we had planned ahead, and I had told everybody, my wife, our kids, and then Cindy's sister, who we were staying with, that we would leave at 6 in the morning because it was about 2 hours away, and I wanted to have a nice day at the beach. I had planned to have the car ready to go at 6. We would be there around 8:30. It was 9 o'clock, and Cindy's sister was still getting up, and my blood begins to boil. It was my one day off, and I really wanted to go to the beach. Around 10-something, we leave the house, and we start heading to the beach. And then, bathroom breaks start. Bathroom break one. Bathroom break two. And then, Cindy's sister remembers that there's a great chocolate place on the road that we definitely need to stop by to get some chocolates. I'm not in my home territory. It's not my house. So I said, yes, honey. We get to the chocolate place. It was now about noon. Noon and 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And after the chocolate place, there were about two more bathroom breaks. Remember, this is just a 2-hour trip. And now we get the afternoon rush hour. So now, it's about 3:30 in the afternoon, where I had planned to be at my beach at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now the kids are hungry, so they're mad. And they're screaming, and they're anxious, and they had chocolate, and that didn't help much. And chaos is breaking. So now we finally make it to the place where the beach is, but now there's no parking. So we go around this like mile and a half, like sets of parking lots. We find nothing. 20 minutes. Another go around, 20 minutes. We're two cars following each other trying to look for two parking spaces. That's never going to work. One more turn around, and now I see a guy leaving a parking spot just behind me. So I say, oh, I am so going to get that. I'm in a big pickup truck, which you saw the pictures last time I talked about it. I look back, I see nothing behind me because I'm nice and tall. I put reverse, I kind of floor it, and there was a really low car that was behind me that I couldn't see. In front of me was my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, and now they see that I hit this car, and they get out of the car, and my ego was pretty much non-existent at that point. I am embarrassed, I am angry, I am tired.
I close the door. I give them the information in exchange. I tell them, please go park. Please go park. I don't want to be any more embarrassed. They leave. They find a place. Eventually, I find a place. It's now like 4 o'clock. And I get to the beach, and everybody's in a foul mood. I get into the beach, and Christian starts crying because he's scared of the waves. Eliana's crying because she's angry. Cindy's, I'm not going to describe what Cindy's doing, so let's leave it at that. And everybody else is hungry, so they want to go somewhere else to eat. And this was what my one day off. So I take off my shirt. I said, forget you guys. And I go into the ocean, and I start swimming. I was there like for 30 seconds, and the swell was, I mean, huge. And at some moment, I turn around to look at my family, and I'm looking at them. I'm thinking all these angry thoughts. It's all your fault. I wanted to be here in the morning. You messed up my day, my only one day that I had. And all of a sudden, there's a wall that hits me right in the back. It knocks me on my feet, out of my feet. And for the next 10 seconds, that seemed like 10 years, I'm in this washing machine spin cycle, one after the other and after the other after the other. And I start panting and putting out my arms and start kicking. And when I think it's up, I feel sand. And when I think it's my side, I feel sand. And it's just, I don't know where up is, where down is, where the sides are. And it goes on like that for about 10 seconds. And finally, I roll off the floor and I'm able to stand up and I'm back on my feet. And now I'm panting. I'm just panting out of breath, and I exhale, inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. Because obviously it has to come when I exhale. And now a train hits me in the back, about 3 times as hard as the first wall. And now I had let all of my air out, and I was in my inhale stage where this train hits me. So now here comes a mouthful of a slurry of salty water and sand and seaweed and all this roller coaster again of about another 10 seconds of just a spin cycle. And in that moment, my mouth is full of sand and salty water. My eyes are aching and my back is hurting. I'm pushing all over. I don't have any air, any oxygen. I'm just not thinking anymore about my bad day. I'm not thinking anymore about the kids. I'm not thinking anymore about the beach. I'm just thinking, life is really good. I hope I can see another day of it. And eventually, the wave spits me out. Now, I didn't even tell Cindy this story because my ego was already hurt enough, so I didn't want her to know, and she was so busy with the kids that she didn't notice. So the wave spits me out. I gather my things. We pick up everything. Nobody wants to go into the beach, and we just leave. Doesn't it happen like that sometimes? And all of a sudden, my dreams, my hopes, my day, what I wanted to do at the beach that day just vanished and disappeared. Joel keeps saying, the vine has dried up, and the fig tree is withered, and all the trees of the field are dried, and surely the people's joy is withered away. Because the saddest thing that can happen in these things, it's when we lose that joy. And in Israel's context, God is telling them the decisions you're making economically, the decisions that you're making socially, they're leading to a place of collapse. And you're going to lose a lot of things. And it describes this tragedy that's going to happen with them agriculturally, because their agriculture practices were abusing the land, and you're going to lose everything you have. And other people say, no, that's not talking about agriculture. That's talking about a military power that's going to come. And sometimes it doesn't really matter what Joel was talking about, because that is human experience. Sometimes we experience loss, and loss to the point that we lose joy. Sometimes it comes from tragedy. Sometimes it's just one drop after the other. Sometimes it's just a drop that's dripping away from our lives and this situation that keeps coming back. Sometimes it's work. You got fired. You didn't get the promotion you were thinking about. Work has just become so boring and so systematic and makes no difference. And now all of a sudden it's drained you out and your joy has withered away. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's illness. Sometimes it's loss. It comes in a million different waves, but many times it comes
in waves. Home, love, relationships. And in some way or another, we all experience this loss. We all sometimes end up feeling like we're in that tumble cycle. So what do we do? Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Robbie Williams, all the ladies who were born around 1980 say, woo, yeah. All the young ones don't even know who he is. In an interview talking about his life, somebody once asked him about that song, Feel. He said that one day he had gone on this shopping spree. He had spent about $3 million in cars. He had bought a Ferrari. He had bought a Lamborghini and a Porsche, I think it was. And he had spent all this money, and he went home, and he was just angry that he couldn't feel anything. And he said, the song starts, come and hold my hand. I want to feel the living. Not sure I understand this role that I've been given. I sit and talk to God, and he just laughs at my plans. My head speaks a language I don't understand. I just want to feel real love. Feel the home that I live in, because I got too much life running through my veins, going to waste. I don't want to die, but I ain't keen on living either. And Robbie talked about his narcissism and his ambition and his addictions and all this. And he said, sometimes the only thing that I wish is that I could feel something. Because the greatest tragedy is not a broken heart, but a heart that is broken and it doesn't feel. Sometimes in all that panting, we just have to feel it. I shared my story about the surfing with one of my friends there in Australia who was of my wave story. And he tells me, he's a surfer. See, waves, they come in sets of two and threes, and sometimes fours. And if you get sucked, and he called that into the wall, this wall because it's like a spin cycle, your instinct is going to be to just try to swim it out, just try to push it. But that's the opposite of what you should do. He says the first thing you need to do is try to relax your muscles. So if you get hurt, you're not tense, you're not fighting, and you don't tear your muscles. And the second thing is you have to try to relax and stay still. First of all, the wave doesn't like you, so it's going to spit you out sooner or later. But second of all, he says, if you stand still enough, you're going to start feel your own body's buoyancy trying to pull you up. And all of a sudden, you will feel where up is and where down is. And if you're panting and you're throwing, you're not going to feel that. And worst of all, you're going to lose whatever energy and strength you have left. And when you feel, you're not going to have energy to stand up. The first thing you need to do is stand still and feel. Maybe that's what Joel says. Rend your heart and not your garments. Take it into your heart. Feel it. Don't just pant away and try to push all these things aside. Don't just do these external gestures. Feel it. And then it says, now, when you feel it, turn to the Lord. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in love. Turn to me. When you feel it, there's an invitation. God says, turn to me. Because that God is gracious and compassionate. Even though you may be in that spin cycle, there's an invitation. Sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's mistakes that we made. In this case, Israel had made a lot of mistakes and a lot of poor decisions, and we're going to talk about that at length throughout the weeks. Sometimes we didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes we're just victims of this broken system and this broken world. And he says, when you feel that pain, just turn to me, because then something beautiful will happen. Because the Lord replies, I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil. After all these things, I will send new grain, new wine, new olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree, the vine, yield their riches. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. The great locusts and the young locusts, the grasshoppers, some Bible says, and the different types of locusts, and the locusts and the other locusts, and this locust swarm. My great army that I send to you. Now, that last sentence should bother you because it bothers me. What? God sent this? We're going to look at that at length up ahead. Don't worry. We're going to have plenty more talks on this. But it says, I will restore you, and you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. I will give you back the years. I will give you back the fruits. I will give you back the joy. After we left the beach there in Australia, we got in the car, and Cindy's sister-in-law said, there's another place where we could go. And I was mad. I said, no, I want to go to that place. I want to go to the Gold Coast Beach. She said, no, there's another place where we can go. It's just like a little canal. It's not the beachfront. It's kind of like a bay. But I think we should go there. No, I want to stay in the Gold Coast. No. Okay. After my ego had been eroded, after I had tasted and seen that Australian salt water is just as nasty as all other salt water, we packed our things. We got lunch, which made a big difference. And we went to this little canal. It was now like 6:30 in the evening. And there we just sat and relaxed. There were no big waves. The kids were in the water, and they were laughing. Cindy's tummy was full, so she was happy. My nephews were playing with my children. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was happy. I was not where I wanted to be, but I was happy. And the people around me were happy. Fernando was a vice chair of this big company that managed banks. He was in his 40s. His life had kind of like eroded the joy from his life. And a friend who was way lower in the company, he was a VP, invited us to a series of meetings my father was doing in the city church. He came once. Something in his heart moved and it stirred him. He felt something. So he came again. And he came again, and he came again, and he saw God leading his life somewhere. He decided that he wanted to become part of this experience, this family, this church. So he gave his life, and he committed himself to being part of that community. And now he needed weekends off so he could go part of that, be part of that church. And he asked for the Sabbath because he thought the Sabbath was important, a time to replenish, to restore your soul. So he asked for it. And now his boss said, no way. That's our most important behind the scenes day. And you need to be there on Saturdays. We need you there. It's only in the morning. That's the only time we need you there. But that's important because we have all our calls with overseas departments and things like that. We need you there. And he says, no, I need that time for myself. Long story short, they don't fire him, but they demote him. So now he goes and does scut work. He goes and to the mailroom, and he starts hanging out with all the people. He started making about a fifth of what he used to make. His family starts suffering. Within the first 3 months, downgrade the house, downgrade the cars. The kids now leave their very expensive preppy school, and they go now to a more humble church-owned school. Let's plug that in there, too. And now they begin to experience real loss. The car breaks. His wife gets sick. And now he begins sharing with the people there in the mailroom because now he doesn't have an office anymore, so he's not isolated from people. Now he's in the mailroom with everybody else, and he starts talking to people, and he sees what they're going through and what he's going through, and he begins connecting with them, and he starts a little men's group there, and they start praying for each other. Now he's at home earlier in the evenings. So now he starts being a part of his children's lives, and he begins to learn all the things going on in his kids' life that he was not aware. And now he has weekends off. So he can spend time with his family. And they go out once every other week on Sundays to do little excursions in a local park because they don't have a lot of money to go to all these different places. But now they're a family, and they smile, and they laugh. And now his life has meaning and purpose. And now his people from work, his co-workers, now he knows them by name, and he knows about their kids, and he goes to their kids' graduation, and now they've begun to be part of something bigger than themselves. And now a lot of them start coming to this church because this church is doing a difference in their lives. And about a year and a half later, they see that in this branch office, the morale has changed, productivity has changed, and everybody starts pointing to this one guy who made all that possible. Now they need a regional director for the whole part of Argentina, central Argentina. And when they see the miracle that happened in this branch, they call him. And now he becomes the regional director of that conglomerate in the entire region. Now he's getting paid twice as much as he used. Now he's getting all his things back. Now he is set. But let me ask you something. When did the restoration take place? When was he restored? Because I don't think the restoration came when he got all those things back. I think the restoration actually came when he found joy, when he was healed, when he became alive again. Because that's sometimes how it works. So let's land this plane. Let's just finish it. We're going to have a lot more weeks to dive into this. But if you ever watch a restoration process, if there's wood, sometimes the rot has to be peeled off so you can find the good, solid wood in which to work. If you're restoring a car, the rust has to be worn off and all these things come off. So now the real metal, the solid metal is exposed, and now you can build on that. Sometimes the spin cycle reveals what's truly important, what's truly beautiful. And sometimes if you're restoring a deck like we're going to try to finish here before BVS, you have to pull out some of the boards so now you can put the solid boards. But when it's done, things are better than when they were brand new. And Jesus' and God's promise to you is, I will restore the years have lost. Sometimes the worst thing of fear, of loss, is thinking of all the lost opportunities, all the lost time, all the lost relationships. And God says, no, I will restore. I will give you all that back. But it may come in a way you're not expecting. It may come in a way that you're not ready. But I will restore, and I will give you all these things and then more. Your life will have fruits, and you will experience real joy. So first question, what does restoration look like in your own life? Are there things that you have lost? Relationships, family? Is there something that's dripping away the joy from you? Maybe an addiction that we cannot break? Maybe decisions that we made in the past? Maybe you think, man, it's too late to make a change in my life. Maybe it's too late. Maybe the opportunities have passed. God says, no, it is never too late. All the years I will give you back, all that I can give you back, and then even more. What does restoration look like? In your own life. Lost opportunities, lost relationships. And the second question is, what does restoration look around us? In our community, in our work, in our family. Because it also may just be that your restoration is part of an even bigger restoration that God is doing in our midst. At the end, Joel finishes his message saying, your sons will have visions, your old men and women will have dreams, your slaves will have the Spirit, will be poured out on all peoples. There's a new day coming, and all things will be restored. And then he describes this valley of decisions. there is that invitation once again. How will you live? Will in the spin cycle, will you turn to God and let the restoration begin? Or will you continue in a way that leads to collapse? And Jesus says, I know that at the end, you will choose the right way and restoration will begin. So this week, take time to feel it. Let it in. Where does restoration need to take place in your own life? And second of all, if we want to see restoration come to be, why not start restoring something? Start restoring something. Take time this week to restore one thing. Maybe a physical thing. I don't know. Yeah, you want to restore a deck. Hey, right out here, there's a deck we can restore. Maybe you need to restore something in your house, order in your garage. I don't know. Restore something. Restore one thing. Second of all, restore your time with Jesus. It's the end of the year. Time is running thin. We need to get so many things done. Maybe you don't need this. Maybe you do. Restore your relationship with Jesus. Now restore your relationship with somebody else. Maybe there's a relationship which has broken down in your life. There's somebody whom you lost track of, somebody whom you now once had a strong and beautiful relationship and that has withered away. Give that a chance to restore. Maybe send a text message. Maybe just establish contact and see where it goes. And then try to restore something around you. Maybe you see somebody who's suffering at work, who's going through a very hard time. Maybe you know somebody who's going through an illness. Maybe you know somebody who's been unemployed. Maybe you know a child who is suffering. Find a way to bring restoration to their lives. Maybe take somebody out to eat for lunch this week who's having a really bad week and try to restore some of the joy. And you will see that restoration begin to come back into your life. It is never too late. You're never too small. You're never too old. The locust can never take so many years that God cannot give you back. And that is the message of these minor prophets. And we're going to look at this through different ways and through different lenses throughout the whole entire summer. But Jesus wants to restore the fruits and the joy in our lives. And that restoration, if you choose, can start today.
Too late, as he said. There's no reason to wait. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Savior, isn't he?
have lost. And may you experience restoration. It is never too late. It is never too far. Locusts can never take too much away that God cannot give back. And God said, I will give you back the years. I will give you back the joy. And I will bring you back the fruitfulness in your life. So may restoration run in you, through you, and around you. Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you because you restore the things that we have lost. Some of things we lost for our own mistakes. Some things we lost because of circumstance, because of things that we did not deserve. Sometimes we have been victims, sometimes we have been perpetrators. But there's never too much that you cannot restore. So may you restore the joy in our lives. And may we be agents of your restoration in this world. And may we experience the joy of bearing fruits and being partners with you in your kingdom. Restore the joy in our lives. Show us where you can use us to bring restoration in our world, in our family, in our communities. And make your joy in us complete. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. We invite you this afternoon at 6 p.m. at our academy in Centerville Avenue for our Sabbath on the Lawn night of worship. And we invite you to come back same time, same place next week right here. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Have a great week. Take care. Thank you.